I just now want to bring us the morning message. I pray that you would give him clarity of thought, communicate those things you've laid on his heart. Ask that we as listeners would be attentive and that your spirit would minister to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're bringing spring inside when we can. What comes to your mind when you hear the word home? What feelings does the word home evoke in you? Home probably brings up a lot of different feelings for different people. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, not all of us may have had a positive experience of home. For me, home is a place I want to be. Home is a place of refuge. It's where I live. It's where I go back to. It's a place of rest. Home speaks of love and acceptance. All of us long for a safe place to live where we are accepted. I'm going to be looking at a psalm this morning written by Moses, the man of God. Moses had no physical place that he could call home for 40 years while they were wandering in the desert. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, says Deuteronomy 26:8, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. He led them through the Red Sea, which Isaiah 51:10 calls the great deep. He brought them to the edge of the promised land in Numbers 13 and 14. The Lord had Moses send 12 spies to check things out in the promised land. You know the story. They come back, and 10 of the 12 say, "Can't be done. We've seen it. It's a wonderful land, but there are giants there, and we can't do it." And two said, "Let's go. God will do it." Israel listens to the 10 over the two, and they rebel against God. They say, "Let's choose a leader, and let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back into slavery. And let's stone these two, Joshua and Caleb." And at that point, when they're planning to stone them, the glory of the Lord appears. What do you picture? When you picture the glory of the Lord, what was that like? You ever imagine that? I don't know what that was like. Maybe a raging fire? I don't know. I don't know what it was like. But whatever it was like, it was awesome. Because it stopped all the action. And they did not stone them. And God speaks to Moses at that point and says, "Get yourself away from these people. I'm just putting it in my words, I'm going to strike them down, and I'm going to make out of you a greater nation than they are." We're talking about approximately 2 million people here. And he said he would make Moses a greater nation. And Moses pleads for their lives and asks God to have compassion on them, pardon them. And in Numbers 14, verse 20, God says that he has pardoned according to Moses' word. And then jumping down in reading 22 to 24 of Numbers 14. "Because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times." So this wasn't the first time. But God says they put him to the test 10 times. "And have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." For 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the promised land, God led approximately 2 million people around in the desert. It's called another place a howling wilderness. He led them around in the wilderness until all the rebels, all those who had rebelled against God, that entire generation died. Can you imagine how many funerals that means? If there are 2,000 people, on average, 20 to 28% of those would be younger than 20 years old. That's a rough guess, looking at statistics. So if 20 to 28% of those are less than 20 years old, they're not the ones who die. Everyone else dies. In 40 years, that's 14,600 days. That means there's approximately 100 to 110 funerals a day on average. 100 to 110 people dying every day on average for 40 years. What is it like to live through that? To watch that happen around you day after day after day. That's what Moses experienced. And in the middle of this, Moses writes this psalm. But did God stop providing for these rebellious people? He could have. He could have said, all right, you want to rebel? I won't provide for you anymore. That's probably what Wicked Nate would have done. But God doesn't do that. No, God keeps on providing for these people. He miraculously provided water, manna, shoes that didn't wear out, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, a visible reminder of the presence of God. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but for 40 years. God kept providing for these people who kept provoking him, who kept not trusting him, not believing he would do what he said after seeing him act so mightily on their behalf. Sounds like they're typical people. A little like us. It's easy to be critical of the Israelites when I read this, but I look at my own heart and I see those tendencies in myself. Sometime during those 40 years in the wilderness, with all these funerals going on around him, Moses wrote Psalm 90. That's what I want to look at this morning. Reading Psalm 90, and I'm going to be taking this in sections. First two verses say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Dwelling place. The Lord has been their dwelling place, a place of refuge. Their home, not just during Moses' life, but he recognizes that in all generations, God is their dwelling place. Verse 2 gives us a progression of thought. Notice, before the mountains were formed. When were the mountains formed? Anybody, when do you think the mountains were formed? It's not a trick question. I think they were probably formed in the flood. I can't prove that. I'm going to guess the mountains were formed in the flood. Tremendous earthquakes and upheaval. And anyway, so let's say the mountains are formed at the flood. He grows back progressively further with each of these. So before the flood, before you gave birth to the world, talking about creation. Reaching back even further and further, from everlasting to everlasting. The Hebrew word translated everlasting means the vanishing point. What's a vanishing point? The vanishing point is, if you think back to your earliest memory, what's the earliest thing you can remember? For some people, that's at 5 years old. For some people, it might be 3 years old. If there was something traumatic or something really good, You might remember when you were 3 years old. Most people probably don't remember much further than that. And then you reach back further. You can imagine, what was it like at creation? Well, we have some idea because we have God's word here. Genesis tells us something of what it was like. And so we can imagine and picture that. What was it like before that? That's further than my mind can go. I don't know what to picture before creation. Now, my mind's lost there. That's the vanishing point. I don't even know how to begin picturing. What was it like before God created the world, the universe? I have no reference point. That's the vanishing point. So from the vanishing point as far back as I can imagine to as far into the future as I can picture, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's still present. God's still the same. God's still the Almighty. He's in control. So Moses is reaching back here further and further and saying, God still, until my mind can't grasp it, you are still God. In other words, God is eternal. I'm so glad that God is far greater than my mind can comprehend. Would a God that my finite mind can grasp actually be worth worshiping? If I could understand everything about God, I don't know that he'd be worth worshiping. But God is infinitely greater than I can grasp. He is eternal. Matthew Henry said, "Betwixt a minute and a million years, there is some proportion. But betwixt time and eternity, there is none." Betwixt a minute and a million years, there is some proportion. But betwixt time and eternity, there is none. Realizing that he didn't have long to live, Moses found comfort in the fact that God is eternal. God was Moses' home. Reading on in Psalm 90, verses 3 to 6. "You turn men to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." Moses recognizes that God is in charge, and God says, "Return," when it's time for our lives to be over, our lives here. And the metaphors in verses 4 to 6 emphasize not only the brevity and frailty of life, but also my dependence on the eternal God. The Bible compares our lives to grass, to a shadow, to a fading leaf in the fall, to a vapor or a morning mist that lasts for a couple hours. In 1992, the frailty of life was indelibly impressed on me by two events. In February of that year, I was involved in a head-on collision. I don't know what happened. I have no memory from 10 minutes before the accident happened until 10 days after the accident. The elderly lady in the other car died several hours after the impact, and there were no witnesses. I was out in the country. The police officer told me that both of us were traveling at approximately 55 miles an hour on impact. We hit so hard, the cars bounced 20 feet apart again, is what the officer said. The doctors told me that all but one bone in my head broke. My brain was partially torn. My leg was broken in several places and my ankle crushed. On impact, my face burst open like a ripe watermelon or pumpkin. The doctor said, "Picture taking a pumpkin and you hit it with a hammer." He said, "It's just going to burst wherever it's the softest, and that's right down the middle of your face." I didn't have a nose. By the way, my nose is made of plastic under here. And this eye, my bad eye I call it, sits on titanium and plastic. If my face appears crooked, it is. In a second, I went from a 21-year-old who, in the doctor's words, was in peak physical condition to what he described as a young man inside an old man's body. One of the doctors that put my face back together told me that after surviving the initial impact, there were at least 6 things that should have killed me after I arrived at the hospital. He said he went back to his books from med school trying to understand why I'm alive. He said, "Medically, you're dead. I don't know why you're alive." I told him, "I think I know why," and he looked at me and he said, "Why?" I said, "I think God did it." He didn't like that, but he eventually agreed with me. He said, "Nothing else makes sense. It was God." The second event happened several months after my accident. My first cousin, Janelle Byler, 1 month younger than me, was also in a car accident. She had almost identical injuries to mine, and she died at the scene. Now I have reminders every day when my body doesn't work like it should. That life is fragile and life is short. Life is a gift that I don't deserve. I don't have to convince you older people that life is short. You already know that. It's the young people I want to convince that life is fragile and you're not guaranteed a long life. When you're young and strong and healthy, it can be easy to think that my life stretches before me almost endlessly. That's how it seems. I know. I've been there. Death seems so far in the future that you feel like you don't need to be bothered thinking about that. And I want to say this morning, that's a lie from Satan. Satan loves to have us think we have lots of time. Time is on your side. Procrastination is one of his favorite tactics. It's one of his favorite tools. If we do realize that life is short, Satan wants to keep us focused on the present, not on eternity. He wants to keep us focused on gratifying our fleshly desires, like the bumper stickers I've seen. Life is short. Party like a rock star. Or life is short. Drink more beer. The devil loves to take truth and twist it. It's true that my life here is short. It's also true that I'm made in the image of God, and then God has given me an eternal soul that will live forever. I'd like to see this bumper sticker. Life is short. Use it to prepare for eternity. Or how about life is a gift? Use it for the giver. Next thought here is not original with me, but I don't know who to credit. Don't remember where I picked this up. We tend to think of ourselves as a physical body that has an eternal soul. However, it is more accurate to think of ourselves as an eternal soul, temporarily living in a physical body. It might seem like a small difference at first thought, but I think it's an important difference in our perspective. It's more accurate to say I am an eternal soul, and I'm temporarily in this physical body. We are placed here on this planet for a short time to prepare to spend eternity with our Creator, who loved us so much that He gave His life for us. Moving on in Psalm 90 to verse 7, reading 7 through 11. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, or if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Going to pause there. Moses recognized that they were dying in the wilderness. An entire generation was dying, all but two men, because of their sin, because of their rebelling against God. Verse 8 mentions, our secret sins are in the light of your countenance, or they're right before your face. Are there any secret sins? Is there really such a thing as a secret sin? I don't think so. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He knows everything and is everywhere. There are no secret sins. We would like to think that there are secret sins. But everything is before God. When contrasting a holy, eternal God with short-lived, sinful man, Moses' response is seen in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Beechey's translation is, "Teach us to realize the brevity of our days, so that we will use them wisely for you." True wisdom begins with asking God to teach us, wanting God's input on how I should live my life that He has given to me. In Ephesians 5, I'm going to flip there quickly. Ephesians 5, reading verses 15 to 20. Ephesians 5, 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Pause there. What would happen if each of us would ask God every day how He wants us to spend the time that He's giving us? What if we ask Him to keep us aware of our accountability to Him? It may make a difference in my choices, in how things look to me. Moses was very aware of his accountability to God. He addressed God several times in this psalm as Lord. The word is Adonai in Hebrew, meaning owner, master. He recognized God as his master, and he speaks several times of them as his servants. He's aware he's accountable to God. Flipping back to Psalm 90 again. Reading verses 13 to 17. "Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses realized that even though they were experiencing the consequences of their sin, the eternal God was still their only hope. The eternal God was their hope. In verse 15, he's not asking that God give them a life with no trouble, but rather he's asking for equal time to balance affliction with gladness. verse 16, he says, he prays that God would let his work appear to his servants and your glory to their children. He's asking for a continuation of his blessing, asking for the next generation to see God's works. God answered that prayer by bringing their children into the promised land. Moses asked God to have compassion and mercy on his servants, and like the children of Israel, the wages we have earned for our sin is death. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to die in our place to take the punishment for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Next Sunday is Easter. Dave mentioned that earlier. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have hope beyond our short life here. Far beyond what we can even imagine. Beyond our short life here. Returning briefly to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read 50 to 54. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. When Moses wrote Psalm 90, it must have felt like death was swallowing them. It can feel that way to us. We deal with sickness, disease. We age, and things that used to be easy become difficult. It can feel like death is swallowing us. Wayne's friend, Bobby Smith, used to like to tell this story. Bobby would tell us how he was fishing one day, a mountain stream. And he kept hearing this frog croaking, and he said, it was loud, louder than usual, and this frog just kept croaking, 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 and it was across the stream from him somewhere. He kept fishing this frog. It was just bothering him. He wanted to know what's going on, and it bothered him enough. He stopped fishing, and that's saying something. Bobby stopped fishing, and he went down the stream a ways, so he found a place he could cross, and went after that sound. And he found the frog. The frog was inside a snake's mouth. Everything was down. The frog could still croak, but the snake was swallowing him. Death was swallowing that frog. And the short version of the story is the snake died, and Bobby released the frog. The frog got turned loose to do what he wanted. But death was swallowing. The snake was swallowing that frog. And in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, death is not doing the swallowing. Notice death is not doing the swallowing in 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is being swallowed. It's being overcome by victory. Reading on in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the eternal God is our home during our temporary stay in this physical body, the eternal God will continue to be our home when we transition out of this physical body. For the person who has turned in repentance to Jesus, trusting him to pay the penalty for their sin, for that person, death is not a state of being, it is an event. It's a transition. It's a valley we pass through. Psalm 23 in verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The last verse of Psalm 90, verse 17. In that verse, Moses asked God to establish for us the work of our hands. That word establish has several meanings. One is it means to give permanence to. Moses is asking God to give permanence to the work of his hands. Today, the first five books of God's word, plus several of the Psalms, were written by Moses at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Another way that word translated establish is used, another meaning is to make ready for, to prepare for. Picture of God preparing us for the work he has for us. And I believe that's significant. You know, Almighty God arranged for Moses, the baby of Jewish slaves, to grow up in the palace of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He got the best education available in the world at that time. What are the odds of a slave learning how to read? And far beyond that, Acts 7:22 says, "Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." Moses was probably trained in administration, warfare, mathematics, and philosophy. God provided what Moses would need in the future before Moses knew that he needed it. But God was preparing the way for him. God provided for him ahead of time. That's our God. Moses made God his home, and God worked through him and gave permanence to the work of his hands. Reading the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because death is swallowed by Jesus' victory, because of that, our labor in the Lord is not in vain." When God is my home and I move at his direction, my work can have impact. It can have an impact on eternity. Comparing my short life to the eternal God who has no beginning and no end helps us to realize the importance of our short time here. It helps us to realize my dependence on God. It helps us to realize if there is to be any it helps us to realize if there is to be any eternal value from our lives, it will have to come from the eternal God working through me, establishing the work of our hands. The title of this message is "The Eternal God, Our Home." Would you take your Mennonite hymnal, please, and turn to number 325? Ask Darren to come and... Oh, you can do it from there. It's fine. He's got his hands full. Darren's going to lead us in this song. Just notice the lyrics.